Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
All right, good morning. Good to see all of you. Pastor James and Lady Lowe send their greetings. They're actually at our sister church in Clarksville today, along with Pastors Mike and Christy Cantrell. And the reason they're up there is that they're celebrating an important milestone in their church. It's an anniversary that they're celebrating. But on top of that, they're also having a special moment where they're laying hands on Pastor Lance and prophesying over him, ministering to him. Even though he's been pastoring for some time, they never actually had that formal ceremony. And so Lance has been craving that. And so now they're doing that. So I just want to actually pray for them right now because it's probably going on at this very moment. So Father, thank you so much for Pastor Lance and the great church up there. Lord, they're doing such a good job. Father, we pray that they would continue to be, Lord, led by the Holy Spirit, Lord, to build a great church, Lord, that touches and reaches that community with the gospel of Jesus. And Lord, that because there's so many servicemen up there and servicewomen, Lord, we pray that many of them, Lord God, would come to Christ and that you would bring peace into their lives, Lord, for they face many challenges that normal families don't. And Lord, we thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me tell you what we're going to do today. If you have a Bible with you, paper or electronic, go ahead and pull that out. I'm going to be reading to you a little bit from Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 13, going down to verse 22. And before we do that, though, I want to tell you a little bit of a background as to why this text is meaningful to me. I grew up not going to church, and as a result of that, I really didn't have any idea as to what church was about. Now, many of you have grown up in church, and it was a privilege whether you realized it or not at the time, but I was completely far away from the things of God. One advantage I had, however, is that I didn't have a history of things happened to me that resulted in my developing a bad attitude towards the church. And so when I got saved, I was aged 20 and came to Christ, came to a revelation. God revealed himself to me through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a consequence of that, I just jumped in. And as I heard the preaching and as I read the Bible, even this particular passage, my life was really transformed and changed. And one of the main reasons was that I did not simply try and follow Jesus by myself, but I really dove wholeheartedly, plunged into the life of a local church congregation. And one of the reasons I did it was that I saw in Scripture how much God loves the church. The church is central to God's heart and to his eternal purposes. And sometimes we lose perspective of that. We go through life and things happen to us in our church experiences. Perhaps people hurt us or they disappoint us. Sometimes the church just doesn't seem to measure up to what we wish it was. And we make the wrong choice then of disengaging. And so it can happen that people, no matter where they sit physically within a church sanctuary, in their hearts they can be sitting in the back row in the sense of, you know, I'm keeping my distance. Yeah, I'm plugging my time, checking my time in here, you know, to kind of, I suppose, appease my conscience or show some sort of faith towards God. But in terms of really giving my heart, giving my life, giving my energy to a group, a community of believers, I'm not going to do that. Even worse, of course, is that some people simply stop going to church altogether. And that seems to be what many, many people in America who say that they believe in Jesus Christ have chosen to do. And I want to help show you from this text as to why that's a bad choice. All right? So let's begin in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Now, Paul is writing to people, most of whom were not Jews, but they came to believe in Jesus Christ. And he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one," talking about the Jews and the non-Jews, "and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations." Now that is a fresh way of saying that because Jesus Christ, God came to this earth in human form, 100% God, 100% human, because he lived a sinless life in obedience to the Father and went to the cross, taking our sins upon himself, that he has destroyed the barrier that existed between Jew and Gentile that was erected in the Old Testament law. Now, that barrier was never meant to separate Jews and Gentiles permanently. The problem was is that humanity as a whole, from the very beginning, had separated itself from God through their direct act of rebellion against God's will. And so every human has sinned, the Bible says, and has become a sinner not merely by choice, but also by nature. Because of that, God embarked on a recovery project, and that is what we call redemption. God wanted to restore humanity back into a proper relationship with himself, but more than that, God wanted to restore his full image back into humanity. When we rebelled or sinned against God so long ago, what happened was is that we actually marred or damaged significantly the image of God in us. None of us is what we are supposed to be. And everybody who's honest with themselves senses that on the inside. Something is wrong with me. Something is wrong with humanity as a whole. So when Israel was formed, God took this nation, forming it from a great man by the name of Abraham. One of the things that God wanted to do was to preserve a true knowledge of who he is. And he also wanted to convey to them some very important truths that would help humanity eventually understand who Jesus is and what Jesus was going to do when he went to the cross. But in order to do that, God had to ensure that there was a people who would not continue to go astray into wrong understandings about who God is, what his character is like, and what God's will for humanity is. Because of that objective, then, God gave Israel the law. And the law included within it several different dimensions. One of the dimensions includes what we call laws of separation. God did not want Israel to continue to go astray into idolatry, into injustice, and into immorality. And so to help prevent Israel from doing that, laws were given to them to help mark them out and make them set apart from the other nations that were on the face of the earth at that time, particularly in the ancient Near East. And it is these laws of separation that Paul is referring to. One of the problems that the Jewish people ran into as they continued to develop as a nation is that they took these laws that were meant to keep them distant from sin to cause them eventually to actually develop an animosity towards people who were non-Jewish. And so the very intent and the purpose of these separation laws wound up being corrupted. And the result was is that there was this huge hostility that often existed between the Jewish people and the non-Jewish people. But Jesus came to destroy that barrier. He came to destroy the dividing wall of hostility. How did he do it? He did it when he went to the cross, when he took all of our sins, the sins of Jewish people, as well as the sins of non-Jewish people, in his own body, and he died on that cross for our sins. His purpose, the scripture says, picking up again in the Bible text, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity. Will you say that with me? One new humanity. Say it again one more time. One new humanity. That's what God is after. God is not after merely forgiving people and leaving them in the condition in which they were existing at the point at which they actually came to know God. No, God wants to do something fresh and new. God wants to recover the destroyed, the fallen, the marred image of God that humanity has unfortunately embraced. And so, again, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, meaning out of the Gentile and out of the Jew, thus making peace, not just peace with God, but peace with one another. God is interested in peace among humanity. And in one body, talking about Jesus, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Their hostility. Not just our hostility towards God, which is true whenever we embrace sin instead of embracing him, but also our hostility towards one another. And then it goes on and says, he came, talking about Jesus, and preached peace to you who were far away, meaning the non-Jew, and peace to those who were near, meaning the Jew. For through him, Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now, I want to show you something that developed in the life of the Jewish nation. There's a slide, if we could put up, and it's a picture, it's a model representation of what's called the Second Temple. Now, if you remember in the Old Testament, there were several dwelling places of God. All of them were temporary. The first one we can maybe say was actually a tent in which Moses used to meet with God. This is before the nation was really fully established. But that tent was kind of temporary. What was coming next was a tabernacle, as it's called. And this is a larger tent system where people would worship God. There was a priesthood and so on, sacrifices. Well, eventually that was replaced by a temple that was designed by God. The architectural plans were given to David. And then David's son, Solomon, was the one who actually built it. Well, because of idolatry, injustice, and immorality, Israel kept going astray, and they kept following after the practices of the other nations. They did not adhere to the important separation laws that God had set up, where there was this barrier between them and the Gentile world around them. And so what happened was is that God brought destruction on the nation, and the entire temple was destroyed. This was during what is known as the Babylonian captivity. After Israel came back from that captivity, they built another temple called the Second Temple. When they built the Second Temple, it was small in the beginning. Lots of people were sad and discouraged who knew the history of how great it once had been. By the time of Jesus, there is a king in the land by the name of Herod. And Herod is very ambitious on many different fronts. And one of the things that he does is he builds and enlarges an entire complex, if you will, around the Second Temple that's built. Now, what's significant about this slide that we have right here is that you can see that I've put different labels on there. And that's because the Jewish nation, as a result of bad experiences, interacting with pagan nations that led them into sin, and wanting to react to that, and then doing so not in a godly manner, but in a fleshly manner, if you will, a sinful manner, a human manner, they became very prejudiced. And there was really a lot of hostility that existed then between different categories of people. Now, I would call this religious or spiritual apartheid, because what they did is they said, first of all, no non-Jewish person could even come anywhere near the temple grounds if they had not converted to Judaism. If they did convert to Judaism, they could only go into the areas that are labeled Gentiles. They could not go any further. In fact, if you were alive back then and you were a Gentile and you were walking up towards the temple to go further into different parts of the temple, you would see signs posted all the way around. And they said as follows in both Latin and Greek: no Gentile may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. Now, I love the certainty with which they describe what the consequences will be if you actually do proceed beyond the point of no return. So Gentiles were threatened with immediate death if they violated this barrier. Now, okay, maybe you're better off and you're actually a Jewish woman. Well, you could then go inside the area there beyond the Gentile men. But listen to the attitude of the Jews of this period. It would have been a common prayer prayed during the first century by a dedicated, devoted, religious Jewish man to thank God daily that he had not made you either a Gentile or a woman. That was the mindset back then. And women were not allowed closer to the presence of God. What's significant about this is that that tall structure there in the middle, that's the sanctuary. And if you've ever read in either the Old or the New Testaments, it's described as being comprised of two parts, a holy place and a most holy place, also known as the Holy of Holies. Well, the women couldn't go any further. Now, the men could go a little bit further. You could see that they could go right through that large doorway there. And if you saw the AD series, you would have seen some of this depicted. The men could walk into that area, but they could only go so far. Then there was another barrier, and only the priests could go into that area. And then only a subset of the priests could actually go inside that big sanctuary, but only into the first part. All of those extra barriers were made up and are not in the Mosaic law that God had given Israel. What we do find, however, is that in the Mosaic Law, there is a distinction, and that is yes, the priests could only go into the sanctuary and into that inner room, the Holy of Holies, which was understood to be the center of God's abiding presence among Israel, where the glory of God Himself was manifested. Because humanity is so sinful, God sent a stern, firm message by telling Israel that only the high priest could go in there, only one day out of the year, and only after special sacrifices had been made to collectively atone for the sin of Israel. Now, all of that was symbolic in pointing to Jesus, who is our high priest. Jesus alone is worthy to go back in there. It's much like the picture you get in the Garden of Eden, this idea that there was a place where heaven intersected earth, where the glory and the presence of God Himself was, where He used to walk with original humanity, but from which humanity was repulsed, kicked out, thrown out because of our sin. And the scripture says in that special place of paradise that God posted angels and there were flaming swords that used to cross every which way, symbolic of the idea that the fiery, holy, exacting judgment and justice of God will prevent anyone from coming into paradise and reaching out their hand that they should eat from the tree of eternal life. Nobody could pass through that. And that sort of idea is picked up here in the temple as well. But the scripture tells us that Jesus Christ, from the moment of His conception until the culmination of His obedience on the cross, did not sin one time. He never did anything wrong in what He did. He never said anything that was sinful. He never had a sinful attitude. He never had a sinful motive. Now that's where it gets quite shocking. I mean, no matter how highly we think of ourselves, when you start burrowing down, not just on the externals of your life, but on the internals, that never once has there been an attitude that was sinful, or a motive that was sinful, or a thought that was sinful, or an intention that was sinful. Jesus is like us, fully human. In some ways, though, He is completely unlike us. There's never been anybody like Him. And the scripture says that when He was obedient to the Father in all things, and He went to that cross, He took your sin. He took your bad deeds. He took your bad words. He took your sinful attitudes. He took your sinful thoughts. And He took your sinful motives. Every single one of them. There's not one that's left out. And He took them all upon Himself. And He hung on that cross and He died for our sins. The full gamut of sins. Everything that can be categorized as sin. And the scripture tells us that in that hour, when He died, there was an earthquake. And of course, what happened was that God providentially arranged the circumstances of the natural disaster so that the veil, this big heavy curtain that was on the inside of this big sanctuary that split the first room from the Holy of Holies room, that curtain was torn symbolically from top to bottom, from heaven to earth. And the idea is that what Jesus Christ has done is that He has now opened up a way as a human into the very epicenter of God's presence. For all of these things are only symbols pointing to the greater realities that actually exist in heaven. Before He came, nobody on their own merits would ever be able to access the fullness of God's glory in heaven. And after He's come, nobody on their own merits has the right to access the fullness of God's glory in heaven. But in Christ, forgiven by Christ, clothed with Christ, cleansed by Christ, righteous because of Christ, the Bible says that every single one of us can access the very epicenter of God's presence. There are no more barriers like we saw here a minute ago. There isn't a barrier for a certain ethnicity. There isn't a barrier for a certain age. There isn't a barrier for a certain people, you know, who are healthy and then people who have disabilities don't have access. There isn't a barrier on the basis of any criteria other than one thing. Do you believe? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? And if you believe in Jesus Christ, then follow Him. Will you say with me, I belong?
I belong.
Say it again. I belong. Paul writes to the church at Colossae about the same time. And he says, here in the church, there is no Greek or Jew. There is no circumcised or uncircumcised. There is no barbarian or Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. You see, the ancient world had as many divisions and barriers as today, and perhaps even more so. At least there's some level of enlightenment today that we should treat people as equals. But in the ancient world, nobody saw the world that way. Jews saw themselves as better because of religious and ethnic heritage that they had, particularly because God had revealed himself to them in a special way. Greeks thought that they were better than other people because of their cultural pride that came about from all of their great accomplishments with the advancement of Hellenism. Barbarians, interestingly, were the people who lived on the fringes of the Roman Empire. They were disdained by Greeks and Romans. But then there's Scythians. Even the barbarians looked down on them. Romans considered them to be little better than wild beasts. But Paul is saying that all of those barriers don't exist in Christ. You don't have to be a Roman citizen. You don't have to be a Greek. You don't have to be a Jew. You might be somebody from far away. Somebody that is viewed by the rest of humanity as simply the filth of the earth. But God says you're mine. God says you belong. God says you have access to the inner sanctuary. Look with me now a little bit further over here, and we're going to talk about what he's done. His purpose was to make the two one. Language that hearkens to the symbol of marriage. God said the two shall become one, and what God has joined together, let man not separate. That echoes in the background as Paul talks about how God has taken the Jew and the non-Jew, and he has made them one in Christ. Because God is after a new humanity. God is after recovering what was lost in the garden. God wants humanity to be his very dwelling place. Everything that came before was a mere symbol that was temporary by design. And so Paul writes them, what's the consequence of all this that I'm saying? And so we pick up the text. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. What does that mean? Well, when they would build back then, one of the things that they would often do in order to ensure that a building as it was built from the ground up with limited technological means compared to today was that the cornerstone had to be perfect. It was built at a right angle. And the idea was is that that was set down first and it became then the stone off of which every other stone was put into place. And if that thing, of course, was in any way tilted, skewed, not perfectly aligned, you can imagine as you would pile up more and more large blocks of stone onto a structure that was to be built, what would happen is the whole thing would become unstable. Christ had to be perfect for what God is building. He's the foundation. He is the cornerstone. And the scripture uses the image also by the Apostle Peter talking about how we, like living stones, are being built together. And Paul uses the same analogy. He says, in him, in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And then he says, and in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The word there for temple is an important word. It's not the general word for temple. It's the word that means the inner sanctuary. When we looked at that picture earlier, it had nothing to do with the courtyard. Had nothing to do with the area where the sacrifices were made. That word is a special word. God says through the Apostle Paul, I am building my dwelling place. I'm building a place where I have decreed from eternity past that for eternity future, I shall manifest all of my glory, all of my presence, all of my power, all of my beauty, all of my holiness,
And it is in a people who, though they don't deserve it, who have sinned and rebelled against me, yet I have chosen them and I have redeemed them and I have brought them near to me. They belong to me. They have access to me, and I will dwell in them for all eternity. That's what Jesus Christ has done. But here's the sad part. The sad part is, even though we have full access to that when we go to heaven, many of us, either through ignorance or through holding on to our hurts and wounds of the past, because we choose to be unforgiving, because we choose to not make ourselves vulnerable, because we choose not to trust, we do not participate in the way that God has called us to. Because the catch here is not just because God purposes it will happen, but what it says here is that the whole building is joined together. Or again, in Him you two are being built together. God is the one who does it, but we have to make ourselves available to Him. The language is an active, ongoing verbal form. The idea is that God is causing us to be closely knitted together, to be joined together. One of the words is an architectural word. It means to be fitly framed together. And when a person distances themselves from the life of the church, when in their hearts they sit on the back row, and for whatever reasons there may be, they choose not to become connected, involved, joined, enmeshed, they are not able to participate to the degree. It's as though they're still living out in one of the courtyards. Because while it's true that every Christian, because of the merits of Jesus Christ, has direct access to God, nevertheless, we know that God is not static. He doesn't just sit in heaven, but by His Spirit, He is on mission. On this earth, God is on mission. And to be near the presence of the Lord, you cannot simply sit still by yourself. As valuable as private time with the Lord is, you must become engaged in His mission if you want to really walk with Him. And so my appeal then is not only to help you understand that you belong and that you have every right to the fullness of God, but my appeal to you is to get involved. And I'm reminded of the psalm where David says at one point, "Why are you so downcast within me, O my soul?" And then he says, "I will yet praise Him." Sometimes you have to tell your soul what you need to do. Sometimes you just have to look yourself in the mirror. Try it sometime at home. And you know that you're not in the place where you're supposed to be, in your mind, in your heart, in your emotion. And just look at yourself and begin to tell yourself what you're going to do. Say, "Soul, rejoice in the Lord." And here's what I want you to say today. I want you to say it to yourself right now. Say, "Soul, get involved." Say it again. Get involved. With His help, you can do it. Have you been hurt? Let go of the hurt. Is there somebody that still, there's just something deep? Forgive them. Are you busy? This is a tough one. You have to decide that the Lord's work is more important. There's got to be something you can change. There just has to be. If not, what kind of a lifestyle are you living? What are you doing with your life? And if you haven't joined the church yet, why haven't you joined the church? Why haven't you joined? What reason could you give on the basis of Scripture as to why you haven't joined the church? And if you don't feel called here, that's fine. But then you should find where you're called and join that church. God is at work in the congregations around the world. But to be going further into the presence and the life of God, you have to become engaged. So I do care about people who sadly live their lives in such a way that they don't take advantage of all that God has for them. And I mean, I really do feel a sadness in my heart. There's way too many Christians in America that have either stopped going to church or they keep their distance real far from church. But I say to you, love is worth the potential of being hurt. I'd rather love somebody and be vulnerable to them and be hurt by them than to not love at all. Because when you stop loving, when you stop feeling, you begin to die as a human. You die in your soul. So my appeal is whatever is in your background, whatever it is that keeps you from the life of the church, put it behind you and make a quality choice today. Enter in more to what God has for you. And what you'll find is that the life of God will actually surge through your veins in a greater way. I'd like to ask my wife to come at this time. Carol is going to chat with you briefly about some practical things that we can do around here to respond.
Actually, I just want to ask everybody to bow their heads right now because I feel like this is a moment where God just wants some of you here to be willing to open up your heart again. And he does understand. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. So I'm not asking you to turn to anybody but Jesus right now. Just turn to him and say, Jesus, I'm willing. That's all he's asking for, is a willing heart. I'm willing to open up again. And Lord, you see every heart. You see every need. You see every situation. I just pray you'd come now by your powerful Holy Spirit and heal and restore and bring joy. And where the numbness has been, Lord, I pray for the ability to care again, to feel. And Lord, whatever blinders have been on any eyes, that they would just come off today in the name of Jesus. I just thank you, God, until the day we leave this earth, you care, you're changing us. We never arrive, but we're being conformed into the image of your Son. And we're so grateful, God. And I just thank you for sealing this work, God, and giving us all the grace, that enabling power to do what's right after we leave this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, okay, now that I've got tears in my eyes, sorry. I want to also ask Pastor Justin up in the upper venue. We love you guys. He's going to help you walk through some steps upstairs as well. But everybody that's either a guest here today for the first time, or all of us, church family, we're going to take a moment with our connection card. Does everybody still have it, I hope? If you wouldn't mind pulling that out and a pen. If you're a first-time guest, we just want to say welcome. We're so glad you came today and through in our We Are Family series. We pray that if you're looking for a church home, that you would consider joining us here at Bethel. There's a place for you to put your personal information and any prayer requests that you might have. And this is for everyone. And it's so awesome to pray with you as a staff every week and then hear the answers to prayer. It's amazing. So I'm going to ask you to do that as well. But just as Bruce was saying, when you get in the game and you start giving your life away, that's when you find the joy of your salvation over and over again. It's like that verse, I love that verse in, I think it's Jude, where it talks about being active and sharing your faith that you might know every good thing you have in Christ. If you've forgotten or it feels a little rote, go share your faith with someone. Something about praying with someone to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no greater joy than that. Helping somebody learn how to walk with Christ. That's what we're all talking about here. So there's places on the back where you can check off. I want to respond to this call. I do want to take those steps to either learn more about Christianity. Then I encourage you to mark on that back box, Establish Spiritual Foundations. And you can join us in our Spiritual Foundations class every Sunday during this service right upstairs in room 203. Or you're saying, I just know this is my home church. I want to get in the game and I want to join. Then check off the box, learn about church membership. And you can learn, and then we will actually point you to our spiritual foundations class. So either one of those will bring you there. And then a very, very important thing that we have coming up this Saturday, we have a very special three-hour meeting that Pastor Philip alluded to, our vision, instruction, and prayer. And that's for all of anybody that just knows, I want to get involved in ministry. I want to learn how to be a minister, wherever you're at in your faith. If you just want to learn about it, you're not committing to anything by coming, but you want to be empowered and receive impartation, we're going to have an amazing morning. We offer these VIPs twice a year, and we invite our ministry team, as well as anybody that wants to get in the game and learn how to be an effective minister of the gospel. We're going to have Brian Church from our church here be speaking, Pastor Mike Cantrell, and then the three founders of Every Nation, Pastor Steve Merle, Pastor Phil Benasso, and Pastor Rice Brooks, are going to be sharing with all of us. So I encourage you to take time. If you would like to learn more about that, then if you wouldn't mind writing on your card, right, there's no space for it, so maybe right under where it says Start One, just write VIP, and we will get you the pertinent information. So we want you to be able to be a part of that. And then one last thing, I just wanted to acknowledge something that very special that happened this on Friday night. We had any ladies in the house, that we know we had an amazing time with Ladies Loving Nashville. We had hundreds of women over at the, yes, it was awesome. Hundreds of ladies over at the Oasis Church, five churches coming together as the body of Christ, loving Jesus and learning and being inspired about how to practically serve the women in our community in the city of Nashville. The big Ladies Loving Nashville conference is already scheduled for next August 18th and 19th. We're having Lisa Bevere be our guest speaker. And if you sign up today before 3 o'clock, you can get a $25 registration instead of $50. So I encourage you to do that. It's going to be amazing. I know this was a lot of information, but I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit will show you something that you can do to get engaged. And I encourage you to take those steps of membership. I'm going to ask our ministry team to come forward right now at this time. What they're here for you to do is today is to pray for any needs you might have. But also, if you have any questions about the many, many things that were just shared with you today, they can help answer those questions. We love you. We care about you. We're so glad to be family together with you. And I'm going to pass it. Are you saying? Okay. Pass it to him, Pastor Bruce.
All right. Let's stand together. And as you finish up with that card, if you would just pass it to your right, that'll make it easier for the ushers to come grab those. So if you could pass the cards to your right. And if for some reason you still need to fill it out, that's fine. But I want to pray over you as you go. Ushers, feel free. You can move through the congregation as I'm praying. That's fine. So, Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, for every person that's here. Lord, you know all the things, Lord, that are going on in our lives, and you care about us. Lord, I pray that you would give us grace and wisdom, strength. Lord, that you would give us courage. And, Father, that you would remind us again of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Lord, help us in our own personal lives and in our households to draw near to you. And Lord, I do pray, Lord, that each person, Lord God, would find you as well in the life of the community of the faith, even in the church. Go in God's blessing. Have a great week. God bless you.